Good evening, everyone. Have you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 for a beginning? Nice to see a good number out this evening, and I trust that as we look into some truths from the Word of God, that you will receive a blessing and that will give you something as well to consider and think of in your own Christian lives and walks before the Lord. This evening, it was interesting, the young people sang in that fourth verse, frail children of dust and feeble is frail. And just that idea is sort of what I wanted to speak on this evening. It's the idea of our physical bodies and what the Word of God has to say about them. Within that, there is a number of themes that we'll touch upon, having to do with Christian service, having to do with Christian liberty, and our Christian walk as well. And right off, in terms of a contrast, I think that the way that the world would view how they are to treat and how they are to use their physical body should stand, and I think does stand, in contrast to the way that we feel that we should use and think of ours, in light of, our purpose here, and in light of eternity as well. I was just thinking, just as a sort of example. I mean, it's not too hard to see in the world the examples of how that they might abuse their bodies, how they would. Malign it, how they would treat it poorly and take no regard for it, and how that selfishness, their own selfishness, creeps into almost every aspect. I was reading an article in a Maclean's magazine a couple of weeks ago, and it just sort of startled me. It was talking about in schools that are beginning, that schools that teach a health or a sex ed course, how they're beginning to teach in some schools, or broach that topic, is teaching sexual pleasure, if you will, for teenagers in high school. So, I guess obviously they've abandoned the whole message of abstinence and that it's even a choice. They've basically thrown that out. With the garbage and said, well, if they're going to be doing it anyways, we might as well teach them how to do it so that it's enjoyable, that they'll, have some fun out of it. And it just sort of struck me, that this is the degraded state of our society that we're living in, that we're raising our children in. And just again, that idea of the selfishness of how that they would use and abuse their own bodies for their own pursuits and for their own aims. And so I guess just wanted to look at a biblical understanding, or to gain first, it was a little bit selfish in that myself, I wanted to gain an understanding, and then hopefully look at it and pass some of it on with you. Nothing, of course, that I say will be new, perhaps, or not going to tread on any untread ground, but just that it might refresh us and remind us again of what the Word of God has to say about this subject. So we'll start just looking at the origins or the creation of the body. In chapter 1, verse 26, I suppose, for context. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It was interesting that Leonard spoke on this verse this morning, and then he spoke on another verse he mentioned in Philippians 3, and I had both these references in my message, and I was wondering if he was going to steal my thunder or not, but he managed to tread around them and add a different aspect and something that I had not even considered. But just interesting here, in terms of the origin of our creation. Interesting to note here that our bodies, ourselves, that we are the product of a divine conversation between members of the Godhead. That should give us some sort of indication of the importance, the uniqueness, the specialness of ourselves in God's eyes. That we're part of a conversation. Let us make, let us design, let us create. And it says, in God's image. And I think this is quite a large topic, and from this little bit of study that I was able to do on the topic, it opened up a lot more than I was able to delve into here. But just this idea of what was meant, or what is meant by these verses of God's image. The word image is the T-S-E-L-E-M, Salem, I suppose, and it means likeness, which is a shade or a shadow. That's the root of it. It is a resemblance or a representative form. So that we, the idea being that we, I think that we could say definitely that we resemble parts of God in certain ways. For example, one thing that I had studied on was that, you know, the Godhead is a Trinity. And in the same way, we are tripartite beings of body, soul, and spirit. So that's just one similarity between ourselves. The second would be that things that we would have, that we would share with God, God having a intellect, he has a moral nature, he communicates, he emotes, and we do those things as well. Now, but as to their physical likeness, I read a couple of different commentators on this, and MacDonald was the first one, and he commented and noted that there's no mention here, or no thought to a physical likeness. A couple other commentators, there's Unger and Henry, neither of them mention it. Voss is one who says yes, and there's another one. These are all commentaries in our library, which you can make use of as well, and I certainly do when I'm preparing messages. These two gentlemen, Morris and Baker, and I thought that their perspectives were interesting, and I felt that in certain senses they aligned with my own thoughts, and so I wanted to share a lengthy quote, if you don't mind, of what their thoughts were on this subject. And they start with this question. They say, how could man's body be made in God's image, since God, in his omnipotence, is not corporeal? And that means having a body. And this is their answer, and bear with me as I read through this. We can only say that, although God himself may have no physical body, he designed and formed man's body to enable it to function physically in ways that he himself could function even without a body. God can see, he can hear, smell, touch, and taste, and there's all references to those, and speak, touch and speak, whether or not he has actual eyes, ears, nose, hands, or mouth. Furthermore, whenever he designed to appear to man physically, he has done so in the form of a human body, as he does in Genesis 18. There is something about the human body, therefore, that is uniquely appropriate to God's manifestation of himself, and he must have designed our bodies with this in mind. He knew, of course, that in the fullness of time, he would become a man and would prepare a human body for his son, and it would be made in the likeness of men. In Philippians 2, verse 7, it says that just as man had been made in the likeness of God, both in body and spirit, Christ was indeed himself in the image of God, as it says in Hebrews, Colossians, 2 Corinthians. And they sum up with this: it does not seem too much to infer that God made man in the image of that body which he would himself one day assume. So, I mean, that's just, these are men, obviously, that write these commentaries, and perhaps you might have a different opinion or something more to add from that or take away from that, and certainly I would be interested and open to hearing those thoughts perhaps after this meeting. But I want to continue on with that. So just that idea of made, that we are made, our bodies are made in the likeness of God. And I want to continue then and look specifically at the creation of the first man and the first woman. So we'll start to turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis 2 and verse 7. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. A couple of just quick points on this that I want to take note of. Note that it says that he formed man. Other things that I read of that God creates in this Genesis account, he spoke them into being. And yet, specifically, it notes that he formed us. And I think that denotes that it took time, that it that there's a implication of some of a tender care here, of a intimate concern as he was forming our bodies. And I think it denotes that we are special and that we are unique, and that we ought to reflect that, I think, and understand that in our own lives and as we consider our own bodies. Note that it also says that we're formed of the dust of the ground. Different interpretations of dust, dirt, mud, soil, same idea there. And I think there's an interesting contrast there, that something that, you know, that when Adam and Eve were formed, you know, they were perfect and it was a beautiful creation. And then there's that contrast of made with dirt. It's just sort of an interesting thing. And then, of course, we know that the Bible says that, you know, that we will return, you know, when we die, that we return to the dust. Third thing it says, that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's God's breath in us that started or initiated our life. And a note here as well, and this is sort of on the side, but that this breath that was given to us, it was not given anywhere else. It was not breathed into animals. And so therefore that separates us. It's a demarcation. We are not the same. And so it denotes a specialness, a uniqueness, a purpose in our lives. And secondly, in verse 21 of this same chapter, we'll just look there, to the creation of Eve. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and man and wife, and were not ashamed." This idea of Eve being built or constructed from Adam's rib. Again, this idea of a creator, of a master builder, and the skill, the taste, and care that in the plans and proportions of structures here, that God would have taken this time to design both male and female in our physical structures. And there's no time to get into it, but it would have been interesting, and I've heard, and you've probably heard other speakers go into the intricate details of the mechanisms of our bodies and how they work, and that, you know, the ultimate summation there in those messages and as well here is that verse in Psalm 139, which states that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, says the psalmist, and indeed that is true, and that should be our note of praise as well, that we are fearfully, wonderfully made by our Creator. The second point there in verse 23, Adam's sort of song of you, he says, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Note that she was brought with a special honor to the man, to Adam, as the last of God's perfect creations. And that's just an idea there of a special honor that is given to the woman, that she is a purpose there and part of God's plan. Now, of course, we see in this picture of Adam and Eve, that picture of marriage, of unity, of oneness, of togetherness, that there are equal parts, the man, the woman, as part of the man, to be nourished and cherished and not to be, not to be treated differently. And it caused me, just as thinking of that verse there, of Ephesians 5:28, that says, "So husbands ought to love your wives as your own bodies." And it was actually this verse that sort of got me down this path of this subject at all. I pondered over that phrase, as your own bodies, and what that meant, and even thinking about myself, you know, how do I show that I love my own body, my own physical body? And I think sometimes we get, you know, our tendency, especially as we get older And, you know, we tend to get down on ourselves and say, oh, I'm so out of shape, and so, you know, this, and I don't look like I did when I was 18 or whatever, you know what I mean? Like, these things, and yet, so, I'm to love my own wife as my own body and to treat it, I think, the idea there, and it goes into it in the passage as well, that, you know, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We are God's creation, and he took time, and he formed us. And yes, and that idea that we are, you know, that my wife is a part of me, right? That we had that union. And so I want to continue with that, just that idea that we are fearfully and wonderfully made with each other, of God's creatures. I just want to see where my notes are. I left my notes out, and I had a little nap, and my children got a hold of my notes and scribbled all over them, so don't do that. That's a lesson. Okay, so we'll continue and looking at this Adam and Eve. And so we know the story that after, you know, they were created, it says that they were together. And that just in verse 25, they were both naked, man and wife, and they were not ashamed. It's a picture of their unity, their closeness. There was no guilt, there was no shame in that environment when it was just them. And their relationship was within godly principles of what, you know, their union should be. But then we know, of course, that sin enters the picture here. And this is what I want to look at now is this how things changed, I guess. Adam and Eve, you know, created in perfection and that they would just be them in the garden, enjoying all of God's bounty for them, and then sin enters. And what one commentator notes here is that when they sin, it says their eyes are opened, and immediately they went to cover themselves up. And it marks here, he says, the beginning or the end of the dispensation of innocence and bringing in the dispensation of the conscience. I thought that was an interesting note. The first thing they do, it says, when they sin, is they realize that they're naked. They were corrupted by their own disobedience here. And they were, I think, immediately made aware of how it would affect not only them, but their future generations. I think, you know, to some extent, they would have understood the gravity, and if not, it was certainly made aware to them when God speaks to them later. And just a short note here, and I think it's worthwhile looking into it, but I took this quote again from a commentator, and this is what they say about this having their eyes open and knowing that they were naked. It says, it's noted that the shame of nudity is no artificial inhibition introduced by the conventions of civilizations, as some have suggested. Rather, it is its source in the primeval awareness of sin, and it's only discarded when the moral conscience has been so hardened as to lose all sensitivity to sin. And I think we can see that in our culture, in our society now, this idea of that hardening, that lack of a sensitivity to sin, and with it, an increase in the prevalence of pornography and those kinds of things. And so, as a consequence of that sin, and there was consequence of that sin, and it had, you know, the consequences that we bear even now, a couple of things happened. I just want to touch on a couple as they pertain to our physical bodies. And this idea of the bondage of decay is something that was a consequence of our sin. There was a fourfold curse that was brought upon man when they sinned, that they would be inflicted with sorrow, with suffering and pain, with sweat and tears, and finally with death. And when Adam and Eve sinned before God, God cursed three things. He cursed the physical elements, he cursed the animal kingdom and mankind, and initiated, I thought this was interesting, he initiated what we would now call, it has been given a name, this idea of the second law of thermodynamics. And that is that all things when left to themselves, tend to become disorganized and or disordered and fall apart. Now, it's the idea here that that if we were to vacate this building, eventually, over time, it would wear away, it would age, it would become weak in its structure, it would fall into itself, and it would, and you know, the it would just fall apart, and it would return to you know, to compost and soil and dirt, and eventually, you know, new life would grow out of the grass. There'd be trees, and a field would eventually cover this whole place if we didn't tend to it and cut the grass and maintain its structure. And that's just the idea that, you know, over time, all things become disordered. They fall apart. They decay. And it's a wonderful counter argument to that of evolution, right? Evolution is saying that everything is going from a disorder to more order. It's like the bed is starting unmade, and just on its own, it gets made. That's not the way it works. It's everything, as we see around us in nature, if you see a field, whatever, it might start as a farmer's field, but if it's left for years, grass grows in, and then trees, and then it becomes a forest. And that's just this idea of this second law of thermodynamics. And the same principle applies to our own bodies. In a sense, you know, from the moment we're born, we start to die. It's a bit of a curve, right? Because we grow and we mature and we develop to a certain point, but the whole while we're tending towards a disorder. We're tending towards, you know, an old age when our bodies begin to groan, as it says in the Bible, that things begin to fall apart. Because of Adam, it says, you know, in Romans chapter 5, that death was passed upon all men, therefore all have sinned. So we carry in our bodies the consequence of that sin. And again, that idea, we began as dirt, we began as dust, and to dust we will return, our physical bodies. But we know that there's a different message, if you will, for those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the finished work of Christ, we have a spiritual life, but we still are subject to physical death. We've been freed, of course, from the power, the penalty, and the presence of sin, but we still keep our mortal bodies when we're saved. We're still subject to that second law of thermodynamics. We're still going to die because our bodies, you know, redemption has not reached our bodies yet. So for those of us in this situation, and a number of us are here this evening who understand that or are in that place or position, we want to look now at what does the Bible specifically say to us? Well, how are we to use our bodies, you know, given that we have a finite amount of time to use it, and that we are still gods, that we, you know, that we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved, and we know that we have eternal life, but still within these physical bodies. So even though our bodies are temporary, this is the idea, that even though our bodies are temporary, even though we're in this shell that is temporary, we still need to be preserved for service to our Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 just says, "Therefore do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." I think in a lot of these references, where Paul writes, I think sometimes people, maybe his audience is getting a bit discouraged, and, you know, and considering, as we often do, you know, the finiteness of our own existence, that we're only here for a short time, and how we ought to conduct ourselves in light of that. He's saying, don't lose heart. You know, the outward man is perishing. Yes, you're getting older. Yes, we're, you know, there will be an end, you know, if the Lord doesn't come back, but the inward man is being renewed. In this life, during this time, we can, you know, strengthen and renew that inner man. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so there is, again, that idea of that we ought to be keeping our physical bodies blameless until that such time as the return of the Lord Jesus. And it's, you know, it's tough sometimes in our Christian walk, you know, how that we have to, we should want to, you know, desire to serve the Lord with all of our being, and to do as we are instructed to do. And so I think that's why we need to turn sometimes to these passages and remind ourselves that, you know, that that we have, that there is a purpose, that there's a larger picture here and a goal. Further verses that just reiterate this, of course, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That idea of our bodies here, and in essence, through the duration of this message, I've been using this word bodies, and in many cases, the root is this word soma, that's the Greek, and it has a wide literal and figurative application, but in most, if not all cases, the meaning here is this literal, physical, mortal body that we carry. So I'll just get you to turn quickly to Romans chapter 6. Just look at a quick passage there. Romans chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts, it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Just this idea again of how we are to use our bodies in our lives. This is where this Christian liberty comes in. We'll look at another passage here coming up about how of how there were Christians and how that they had a sort of a different message of how they should have used their bodies. But we're just a reminder here to use our bodies, not yield them to sin, not to be used for as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness. Not to let sin have dominion over us. Resistance to sin saves the body from acting out on proffered temptations and lusts. And just, again, to reiterate this idea, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want to spend a little bit of time on this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 12. First Corinthians 6, verse 12 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one with her, one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the Corinthians here, Paul is addressing a group of individuals here who had some different ideas about what it meant to be a Christian and what they were allowed to do, or what they thought they could be allowed to do. This phrase, you know, all things are lawful, that was their sort of motto, if you will. You know, everything's all right. There's nothing, you know, that we can't really indulge in or take part in. Now, they also had this underlying idea of the physical body as evil, as being of no importance. And so, therefore, you know, they could treat it like a waste can, like a trash receptacle, put anything they want in, and you know, it doesn't matter because whatever, it's just gonna pass anyways. So, you know, whatever in terms of, you know, food or drink or sexual immorality, that was all, it was all good. You know, they could get their fill while they were living. And all under this banner of all things are lawful. And now Paul presents here in this passage a number of arguments against that. And we won't go too much into detail, but I wanted to just point out a couple of things. You know, for our edification, I trust. Not all things are helpful is Paul's first argument. Not all things are helpful. Just because it's lawful, you know, that doesn't mean that it's good for you. He immediately calls into question this the absolute nature of all things. And he, you know, that was their sort of, that was the crux of their argument, that everything is fine. But he's saying, no, that's not the case. It's not an absolute argument. Not all things will help you in your Christian walk, which should be, you know, your high priority. Not all things are worthwhile doing or engaging. Not all things are profitable for you. And he says, secondly, he says, it's not a good idea to be brought under the power of some things that you, that can cause us. We, some of us, have a nature that is prone to addictions, and so things wherein we would find ourselves getting addicted to a substance or an idea, whether that be smoking or drinking or even pornography is another one, where we can become enslaved by those things, and that in consequence it will take us away from, distract us from, turn us away from our earthly goal, which should be to serve and glorify the Lord Jesus. So not to be brought under the power of any. And thirdly, he says in verse 15, your bodies are members of Christ. He uses this argument, the body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body, turning another phrase or an argument that the Corinthians were using, this idea of, you know, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. You know, it's all just, that's what it's for, that's what we're using it for, so it's all good. And he's saying the body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. The body is included in the saving work of Christ. These people who were addressing, some of them anyways, would have been Christians. And so he was saying, you know, this idea, it's intended for service, intended for, you know, the Lord to use. Again, that idea, Romans 12 coming in, we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices for him. He spends a significant amount of time here in this idea of sexual immorality and to flee it, to run away from it, specifically because of how that sexual immorality involves all parts of the whole being of man, the physical, the psychological, the spiritual, all are implicated in the sin of sexual immorality. He's saying you can't be joined with Christ's body and the body of a harlot at the same time. They cannot mix. Fourthly, he says, and this is sort of coming towards the bottom, I think, you know, he strengthens his arguments with each one. He's saying, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That idea of the tabernacle, not a permanent dwelling, but a place, a dwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And just a note, too, as well, in the construction of the temple, you know, the emphasis was on purity as well, right? So the purity of the structure was of high importance. So this idea of the body of the believer, Paul is saying, it's a sacred shrine. It's not to be defiled. John 14:7 says that the Holy Spirit dwells with us and will be and now is in us. It was freely given to us by God. And every act of the body, someone has said, every act of the body, seeing, hearing, feeling, thinking, experiencing, tasting, all of those things, we should regulate those things having this idea in mind that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us. Finally, he says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. We're not proprietors of our own bodies. They belong to God. We must have that mindset within us. They're not ours to use liberally for our own aims, for our own purposes. And if we do, we're taking something that's not ours. We're using it for our own purposes. We're thieves, in essence, taking something that does not belong to us and using it for our own entertainment. We're the Lord's twofold. We're the Lord's by creation and by redemption. And we are bought with a price. That is sort of his concluding or his final argument, that we're bought with a price. We are not our own. And what a price it was that we were bought by we were redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the ultimate reason here. That's why that he's saying why we should not be using our bodies, for the indulging in immorality and the lusts of the flesh, because they're not ours to begin with. And therefore, he says, in summary, therefore glorify God, which also could be interpreted to saying worship God or praise God in your bodies. To worship God and praise and glorify God with using our bodies. Refuse to use our bodies for sinful acts and rather obey God and thus honor him in your bodies. MacDonald says this. He says, the Lord created our bodies and is interested in them. That was an interesting thought. He's interested in them, their welfare, and their proper use. Without God, the body can never attain its true dignity and immortal destiny. And that idea of that immortal destiny is carried out in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, where it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Of course, we have that wonderful hope and truth that our bodies will be changed into glorious bodies. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Actually, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our last reference for the evening. 1 Corinthians 15, 42. So is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. That idea of being sown, some translations might say that when you die, we die in corruption, in dishonor, in weakness, and in a natural body, but we'll be raised in incorruption, glory, power, in a spiritual body. And so, in summary, then, those of us, we who are who take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ upon us, who are believers, and who are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus, have, I trust, given up, or we should desire to be giving up, the rights of our own lives and our own bodies, enlisting them both in service for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no room for selfishness in a truly godly pursuit and life. So we are to enlist them both in service for Christ and the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our bodies are a trust that were given to us by God and should be operated in his and not our best interest. Therefore, until the redemption of our bodies, we should continue to honor God in our bodies and for his glory. So I trust that these just a few thoughts here have caused us to have some reflection and some just some opportunity to think on how we go about in our daily lives and how we are using the gifts that God has given us, fully appreciating and understanding that we are fearfully, wonderfully made creatures, and that again, that this is only a temporary temple that we are in right now, but we look with earnest expectation, until that point at which we will leave this earth and be forever with the Lord in our glorified bodies. We'll just close at this time. God and Father, we thank you that you have given us life, Father. We thank you that you have given us this opportunity to serve you and to honor you with our bodies, Father. We see in the world around us how that they have rejected this truth and have no desire to, Father, but they're selfish and that they want to you know, pursue their own goals, their own ideals, and their own aims, having no thought for you, Father. But we who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, we know that we have a purpose and that we ought to use our bodies for your glory and for you. And we pray that we would continually have this mindset, that we would do these things for you, and that even in the way that we would conduct ourselves and that we would to use our bodies, that we would bring you glory. We ask these things. Part us with your blessing this evening, we ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.